Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Galatians 5, we'll be there in just a moment. It's good to see everyone here this evening. There's a lot that we have to celebrate. We've already mentioned the 2 weeks of camp that so many of our young people enjoyed, and then we heard this morning about the lineup of events for our youth group in the coming week and weeks. And so we want our young people to be involved in that. There are so many good things that are taking place with our youth group, and we want them to get involved in any way that's possible. We also had an opportunity to participate in what I think is just an incredible chance to serve, in that we had a special contribution last week for the efforts in Moore, Oklahoma, disaster relief efforts. And you may have seen in the bulletin that the total over the budget, as well as what the church had already set aside to send to them, totaled over $18,000. And so we're just blessed to get to participate in that kind of contribution. If you have not been able to get your contribution in for that specific purpose, if you just see one of the elders, we give God all the glory, but we're just grateful that we have the ability to be able to help others who are in such desperate need. And so let's continue to be praying for all the work that's taking place there and be thinking about ways that we can continue to be an encouragement. We also have some of those mission updates that you see on either end of the foyer here, a pamphlet that tells us about the mission work we support and also talks about the upcoming mission trip that will be taking place. Our youth group has a mission trip this summer. We've got a mission trip coming up in the fall. There are so many ways to get involved in helping others. And I hope that we're praying about that. I hope that we're thinking about that. It's just a blessing to get to serve in that way. One of the things that we've been doing as we've thought through, especially in our new songs on Sunday nights, is I've tried to think of ones that connect with the lesson that we'll be looking at. And this one is one that I think we may have sung before, but I don't think we've sung it very often. The idea of being instruments of the peace of God. And we're going to be talking about peace and making peace tonight, so this would be appropriate. Just a quick show of hands, how many know this song? All right. Okay, at least mine's not the only hand up, but close to it. But that's okay. We'll go ahead and sing this together. It's a beautiful, really, prayer that will help us to share God's peace with others. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, we will sow his love. Where there is injury, we will never judge. Where there is striving, we will speak his peace to the people crying for release. We will be his instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine his light. Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief. to the millions crying for release. We will be His instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace. We'll continue to sing that over the next couple of weeks as we go through this series that's taken us through the different kinds of fruit, the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. By this point, we're probably familiar with this list. In fact, in our Pew Packers group that meets here at 5:40 with our young children, we've started memorizing the fruit of the Spirit. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to challenge some of our children that are part of that to go find an adult and to share with them what they've memorized, the fruit of the Spirit. And so don't be surprised if you have some little children that run up to you and that are excited about what they want to share with you. It's a good lesson for children, but it's especially challenging for those of us who are older. And as we've gone through this list, we've come to the concept of peace. Now, you may remember last Sunday morning, we thought about the description of God, the God of peace. And we focused on the spiritual peace that comes through God and being a child of His. And we'll think a little bit about that as we think about the peace that Christians display. But there's also an active role in sharing that peace, a responsibility that is really incumbent on everybody who seeks to follow God. The reason that's important in our context today is if we look around us, we see very quickly that fear sells. When we watch the news, when we read anything, the stories that are going to be at the front of the broadcast, what's going to lead out the news are going to be the ones that really are the most, the ones that strike fear in our hearts, the ones that are kind of the scariest, that get our attention, the drastic news. That's what is promoted. And we understand the importance of needing to know what's happening in the world. But there are times when, As human beings, we're just scared, and we look around and we see what's happening and we feel insecure. And as the new technology has brought several changes with it, one of the things that's happened is that now we've got the ability and the danger to see our identities be taken and used in a different way. And so we want to be secure with that. We want to have our homes secure because we read about crimes that take place and we're worried about that. And there's an idea that everywhere we turn, there's a need for security. And we realize that's true. There's some sensible things we can do to make our lives secure physically. But there's a spiritual sense of security that can only come from peace in God. And you may remember last week we talked about that, the fact that peace is not the absence of something. In other words, peace is not the absence of war. It's not a ceasefire to a battle. There's something specific that peace is. And the biblical concept of peace has to do with wholeness and someone's welfare and their well-being. A tranquility that exists because we are whole and we are sure, and there's a certainty that we can have even in the midst of conflict. And so peace isn't the absence of conflict, and when we think about being those who share peace, or even when we sing about being instruments of peace, we're not thinking necessarily about stopping physical conflict, we're thinking about spiritual peace. I love that verse that talks about where there is blindness, where there is darkness, we try to shine the light of God. Where there's a spiritual blindness or a spiritual darkness, we want to take His light and share that peace. And so tonight, I'd just like for us to think about different ways in which Scripture teaches Christians we should have peace and we should share peace. What we see very quickly from Scripture is that Christians possess peace, so they share it. If I'm a Christian, I possess a kind of peace that Scripture tells me passes all understanding. And so it's not something that can be found anywhere else. And if I have that, then I share that with other people. It's interesting to see the way there are several times in Scripture, even the gospel is described as the gospel, the good news of peace. When Paul is talking about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses that phrase, the gospel of peace. In Romans chapter 10, when we read that statement about how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim glad tidings of good things, some translations would say you proclaim a message of peace. It's a similar kind of idea there, the idea of good things, of wholeness, of welfare. And so we have a peace that passes all understanding, and my responsibility as a Christian is to share that with others. Now think of the significance of that. We can find a lot of sources in the world today. We can find a lot of books, you can listen to a lot of podcasts and watch a lot of TV shows that promise peace. But if you'll notice, a lot of times those promises of peace come from ignoring some of the big realities and big questions of life. In other words, if I'm thinking about where did this world come from and where did I come from and what is my purpose, and I'm experiencing anxiety because I'm asking these big questions, I can go to some sources who would say, well, just don't worry about those questions. Forget about those questions. Kind of block those out. Think about something else. Or I can go to God's Word. God's Word gives me peace precisely through those big questions. I can have peace in knowing that I have a purpose in life. I can have peace in knowing that God created the world. I can have peace in knowing there's something beyond this life. And I think that's a distinct difference. I can buy into sort of an earthly feeling that passes for peace and just sort of ignoring the realities of life, ignoring what's going to happen when my life is over, or I can look to God for a peace that will last. And as Christians, that's the peace that we're pointing people to. And we have some common ground here, because every single person that we know, including all of us in this room, deals with some sort of anxiety or worry or difficulty in life. Some of us have fewer of those anxieties and worries than others, but all of us deal with that on some level. And so when we're talking to others about the gospel, that's a good common ground for us. We can start asking about those worries and those concerns and those anxieties. And we're not doing that to say becoming a Christian takes those away. We're doing that to say becoming a Christian can give you peace even in the midst of those. Even in the midst of emotional turmoil. Even in the midst of financial difficulty. You can have a sense of peace that passes understanding. Christians have peace, so we share it. That's part of the good news. Being able to tell people who are struggling that we're sharing something with them that's lasting, something that's spiritual. A few years ago, I was at a luncheon where Mike Newton was the speaker. Mike Newton is a professor at Vanderbilt, a professor of law. He's worked with the Pentagon on several different cases. He was actively involved in a lot of the trials that were taking place in Iraq after Saddam Hussein was overthrown, and he was involved with a lot of international law there. And so he was speaking at this luncheon. And one thing that was interesting was to see the way his spiritual belief informed what he said. Mike Newton's a Christian. And so he was standing up there, and as he was fielding questions, it was interesting to see his spiritual perspective. And one of the questions that you could probably predict would be asked by someone who had spent so much time in international law and working with things overseas, someone asked the question, do you think there will ever be peace in that area of the world? You think there will ever be peace in such a troubled area? And he paused for just a moment and he said, you know, I'm not sure I can say there will ever be peace in downtown Nashville, much less a place overseas. None of that is going to change until we start sharing spiritual peace, until Christians start sharing the peace of God. That's the only thing that will change hearts. Now, this wasn't a religious gathering, it wasn't a spiritual gathering, and so it was really impressive to hear him make that statement and show his spiritual perspective on life. We aren't going to be able to change hearts, we're not going to be able to change ourselves until we understand that spiritual peace. And that's that kind of peace we talked about last week. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, where we find out that Jesus is our peace, and he breaks down that dividing wall. He broke down the walls and the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. And so we know because of that, that when it comes to spiritual inheritance in Christ, our background doesn't matter if we submit to God's will. It's something that's not just for one nation or one people. It's for everyone. And by the way, as a Christian, that means if I have a negative attitude towards others based on background, based on their social background, based on their race or any number of factors, I need to reread Ephesians chapter 2 because those aren't barriers anymore. All of us have an equal spiritual inheritance. And so I can't possess a kind of attitude that looks down on someone else because of their background and still be consistent with what God says here. Those things are abolished. We have this incredible gift, this peace with God, and it's something that's for everyone. And so we have a common ground. No matter who we talk to, people are hurting and yearning for peace. Not only do Christians possess peace, but Christians, we see in Scripture, value peace. And this may be a more challenging aspect of this. We value peace, and so we make it. We pursue it with others. If you think about the Beatitudes listed in the Sermon on the Mount, you realize very quickly that we start seeing some scriptures time after time that focus on making peace. For instance, what starts in Matthew 5 and verse 9 when Jesus would say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And remember, these Beatitudes would be surprising to Jesus' listeners. They were going against current expectations. You may know that at the time Jesus is saying these words, there's a specific group of people called the Zealots who thought that the way to make God's kingdom come into this world is to have a physical kingdom. And so you needed a physical rebellion against the physical powers. And so if you could do that, if you could accomplish that, if you could take down some key leaders, then you would be able to help God's kingdom come in to power. And so constantly Jesus is pointing to the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. And so he says here, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's where the focus is. They will be called sons of God, those who make peace. And so we can imagine if you were sitting there trying to think in your minds, how can a physical kingdom come in through peacemaking? Jesus is pointing to something spiritual. And we see in the early church, peacemaking is very important. Paul would tell the church in Rome, Romans 12 and verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men." Did you notice that phrase, "so far as it depends on you"? There are some things that we're not in control of. I can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people do. And so all I can do is do my best, as far as it depends on me, to live at peace. And when Paul's addressing the church at Rome, he's addressing a group of people that has very divergent backgrounds. There's some Jewish Christians there. There's some Gentile Christians there. There's evidently some friction and some arguing and conflict taking place. And so Paul reminds them to live at peace with each other. He would say a couple of chapters later, to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In our conversations, in our interactions with each other, we choose what we can pursue. I choose what I spend my time doing. I choose what I spend my time thinking and saying. And Paul says, when you make that choice, choose the things that build others up. Pursue peace and not conflict. And so we see the importance of that, even in the life of the early church. The Hebrews author in Hebrews 12, verse 14, would say, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Or James would describe the seed whose fruit is righteousness. In James 3 and verse 18, he says, "It's sown in peace by those who make peace." Did you notice that we see active verbs like make peace and pursue peace? It's not something that's passive. It's something we really have to work at in order to have this kind of peace and a positive relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, peace with those who are outside the church. And we also see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 11 where we read, "He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." There's that idea of pursuing peace, of making peace. How do we do that? We know what spiritual peace is. We know the peace that we possess and that we can share with others spiritually. But how do we make peace with one another? How does that affect our interpersonal relationships? I think we see a couple of excellent examples in Scripture. There's one that's always been interesting to me when we think about the life of Isaac in Genesis 26, when he digs some wells of water. And he's redigging some wells that Abraham had already dug near Gerar. And as he digs these wells, the Philistines come. And they start quarreling over who those wells really belong to. And so Isaac lets them have those wells, and his servants go somewhere else to dig a well. And when they start digging a well there, the Philistines come over, and now they're quarreling about this one. Now, it's interesting, if we're in Isaac's place, we might say, okay, I gave you one. We had a conflict about one well, but now we're here at this second one. Now, this is just enough. I've had it here. But Isaac decided that it was better to avoid a conflict with the Philistines if he could decide to go somewhere else. And so he went and dug a third time. It wasn't that they necessarily had the right. It wasn't that they were necessarily in the right. But he chose to avoid that conflict and to actively make peace because he could do. It was in his power to do something that would make peace. Or we might think about Saul's son, Jonathan, and the way in which he tried to mediate his relationship with his father and his friendship with David. Saul was very jealous of David. David had been anointed by Samuel. David was successful in battle. And so Saul was jealous, and Saul wanted to put David to death. And time after time, Jonathan would try to stand in the way and try to make sure that didn't happen. And he would warn David, and he would talk to his father. Even though it would have been to his advantage to have David out of the way so he could be the clear heir to the throne, Jonathan was willing to sacrifice that sort of personal idea. He believed and was friends with David and wanted David's life to be preserved. And even though ultimately he wasn't successful in bridging that gap, we see him more than one time try to mediate between these two people he cared about. I have to ask myself, what am I doing to pursue peace, to make peace? There are times when peacemaking will trump our own desires. In what ways am I allowing the needs of others to trump my own desires and my own needs? A couple of weeks ago in our Future Ministers Camp, one of the things we did was spend time thinking about the Hardeman Tabernacle sermons, the first of which took place in 1922. And you have this just incredible picture as you read through some of the books written about it of 6,000 to 8,000 people that came to the Ryman Auditorium in downtown Nashville in an area-wide worship service and a gospel meeting that was promoted by several congregations in the Nashville area. And one of the things that struck me, a story that I'd never read until getting ready for Future Ministers Camp, was that Brother N.B. Hardeman, who's a well-known preacher and individual that had made a great impact for the Lord, he was not necessarily the first person that they had in mind to preach that sermon series. In fact, there was a man named C.M. Pullius that was sort of the original decision. And then towards the end, the committee that was planning it got together and decided they wanted to bring in N.B. Hardeman to speak. And just imagine what it would have been like to have maybe known that you were possibly going to be the speaker, maybe known you were going to be in that role, and then they came to him and asked if he would lead singing instead of speaking. And I love his response. His response was that he would do whatever it takes. In fact, he said, "I will be glad to sweep the floors or render any other service to make possible this proposed meeting." I love that response. Here is someone who wasn't concerned about what he got to do, or maybe it was something he would enjoy doing. He said, "I'll do whatever it takes to make this successful." He saw the success of a project that the church was doing to try to promote the name of Christ. He saw that as more important than his own desires, his own wants. And so he said, "I'll do whatever it takes." I love that example. I love that spirit. And I see that spirit among so many people here. It's such an incredible example when we work together and we seek to serve God. And it doesn't matter who gets the credit or who gets the limelight. It's amazing what can be accomplished. In fact, those of you who work at the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, you've seen that banner in that workroom when you're assembling the boxes and putting the food in. It's amazing what can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit, that idea of everybody working together. And so there are times when making peace will trump my personal opinion. But notice a careful distinction here. Making peace does not trump God's desires. In other words, it does not overrule God's desires. We want to make peace and we want to pursue peace, but we never do that at the expense of God's word. In fact, here's how James describes wisdom from above in James 3:17. He says, "Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Isn't it interesting that peace doesn't come before purity? Purity comes first, and then we have peace. When we see time and time again in Scripture, this idea of the leadership of a husband and a wife, that they follow that leadership in the Lord. There's a sense that we obey our governing authorities as long as it doesn't contradict what God has said, because what God has said is going to be the ultimate law of our life. So making peace with others is not trying to appease everyone who has an idea about anything. It's not the idea that, well, someone says this and this is against God's word, but I don't want to make any trouble, so I'll just let this slide. That's not what peace is. Peace overrules our own desires, but it never overrules God's desire. And so if I just appease someone who says, well, this should happen, we should do this, and that's not scriptural, and that's not what God wants, I don't bow to that. I say, wait a minute, let's look at God's law. Ultimately, that's the overriding concern of our lives. And so we make peace. It's not a compromising of God's word, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times the conflict that we have isn't related to an issue about the Word of God, it's related to a personality issue. And many times I can cut down on conflict if I'm willing to let someone else's needs overrule my own. As we think about peace and what can happen when we refuse to make peace, I'm reminded of an old story that used to be told by Darren Ride, who's a motivational speaker from Alberta, Canada. And he describes a place that apparently you can still go in Valley View, Alberta, Canada, where there are two fences down the line. He says it's interesting because you see these two fences that keep cattle in, and they're 2 feet apart. He said there were two neighbors, Paul and Oscar, and they had neighboring land. Now, neither of them were grazing any cattle on that land, but they were both thinking about getting some cattle. And so Paul suggested to Felix that they share the cost of getting a fence put up right down the property line so that you can have cattle on one end and cattle on the other. And Felix decided he didn't want to do that. Oscar decided he didn't want to do that. And so instead of building a fence down the property line, Paul built a fence, and Oscar noticed it and came up to him and said, I see we've got a fence here right down the line. He said, no, I had a surveyor come out, and this fence is 2 feet inside my property line. In other words, I've got a fence right here, but 2 feet outside that fence is still my property. The property line's over here. So if you ever have any animals, if you put cattle on this land and they come over and they graze on my property, I'll take care of it. And he knew exactly what that meant. And so sure enough, Paul had his cattle on his side of the fence. And so when Oscar decided to have cattle put on his property, he had to build another fence right down the property line, 2 feet apart. So you have this row for about a half mile of fence that has a 2-foot gap in between. All because you had two individuals who couldn't put their own needs aside to be able to come to any sort of compromise, and you've got two fences that are up. Now, when we hear that story, that sounds a little foolish. We think about the cost of putting two fences when you could have just had one. Couldn't they have just worked it out? Think about all the extra effort that went into that. Think about all the argument that took place. I mean, that just seems like it would be outlandish. It seems like it would be ridiculous. But I wonder sometimes if we haven't set up some fences in our own lives that to the outsider they might think, boy, it's so foolish that he spent so much time holding on to that grudge. That's wasting up his. That's wasting so much energy. That's using up so much of his life. That's consuming his mind. He's just really holding on to that grudge. Boy, that seems like a waste of energy to me. Or we might say, you know, she's held on to that resentment for a long time. In fact, she's resenting someone who didn't even do what she's so upset about. She's just related to the person who did that. And the fence has been put up. When it comes to making peace, Christians are in the business of tearing down those fences, of allowing the needs of others to overrule our own needs. Never to overrule God's desires, but in most cases, I think we probably need to tear down some fences that we've put up 2 feet away from a fence another person has put up. And in doing so, as we can deal with some of those relationship issues, those barriers that are in the way. We're honoring God because we're pursuing peace as far as it depends on us. When Paul writes that to the church at Rome, I think he's saying, as far as it depends on us, if it's within my power, and it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I've tried talking about it once, but that's it. I've done my part as far as it depends on me. Are there some things that I could do that I haven't done to restore a relationship with someone? Are there some things that I could do? Is there a phone call I could make, a letter that I could write that could make things right? I just haven't done it yet. Paul would urge me, as much as it depends on me, to live at peace with one another. Is there an action I could take? Is there a lunch I could have? Could I take someone out to coffee? Could I get to the bottom of a challenge in our relationship and tear down some fences? Jesus would say, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, those who actively seek it and pursue it. I know we've all had a different set of circumstances in life, and all of us have had conflicts of some kind. I just want to challenge us all tonight to ask ourselves, is there an area of my life where I need to make peace with someone else? Do I need to get to the bottom of a conflict between a brother or a sister in Christ? And if so, what can I do this week to address that? And so you may go home tonight and you may send an email asking someone to meet you for lunch. You may call somebody and ask if you can have coffee with them, and or ask if you can just stop by the office or stop by their house. And you may have to tell a person, you know, I've never told you this, but I've been holding on to some resentment. I've never told you this, but I've been holding on to this grudge. Or it may be an issue that the other person knows all about, and there's no secret between the two of you, and you just need to sit down and in prayer ask that God would help you work through that issue. That's the beauty of being part of a Christian family, is that we have not only each other to lean on, but we also have God to lean on as we work through these issues with one another. Christians have peace, and so they share it, and they value peace, and so they make it. What can we do to make peace? We've already talked about a peace that passes understanding. And the fact that if I don't have that peace, then really nothing else in my life is going to matter all that much. And so if you need that peace tonight, if you need to have peace with God, if you need to have your sins washed away, that barrier removed from your relationship with God, that can happen tonight. You can come forward, you can put Him on in baptism, and you can have that spiritual peace and share it with others. It may be that you need to make peace with either members of your church family, members of your physical family, whatever the need is. If there's something that's on your heart, something that's on your mind, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.